John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come to Judea from Galilee.
Loving Father, as we come to your word again this morning, please would you help us to understand it, to apply it to our lives, and to live in the light of it. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, the former England footballer Ian Wright was in the papers this week. On Thursday, he arrived home from Brazil after his wife was robbed at knife point in their family home. Apparently, robbers broke into their home in northwest London and threatened his wife and his daughters who were asleep in bed. And unsurprisingly, he dropped everything in Brazil, where he'd been covering the World Cup for ITV, and got on the first available flight home. It was one of those crisis moments that come at some point to each one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. Sooner or later, we all come to a point of intense anguish or sorrow or suffering. And it's in that arena of personal crisis that we find ourselves this morning. Not a husband rushing home to protect his wife, but a father seeking a cure for his desperately sick son. And the story has been recorded for us by John to point us to Jesus' true identity and to show us what faith in him means. Now, I've got three headings there in the service sheet. Firstly, a desperate plea. Secondly, taking Jesus at his word. And thirdly, the giver of life. So then, firstly, a desperate plea. And let's read from verses 43 to 45. After the 2 days, he, that's Jesus, left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. So Jesus has just returned to Galilee in the north. He had left there back in chapter 2 to go down south to Jerusalem for the Passover. And there was clearly quite a buzz going round now that he'd returned. Perhaps we can imagine what people were saying. Hey, he's back. You know, that man, Jesus. The one we saw in Jerusalem, who caused all that uproar in the temple. You know, the one who took on the big wigs and did all those miracles. Well, come on, let's go and see him. You never know, we might even see him do another miracle. It was a bit like the circus arriving in town. It was big news. But John has prepared us for the fact that their welcome is a limited one. Verse 44. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. And if you were with us over the last couple of weeks, you may remember that Jesus had just spent 2 days with the Samaritans on his way back from Judea. And they'd listened to the things he had said. And at the end of those 2 days, they had made that remarkable statement that we finished with last week, back in verse 42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." But whereas the Samaritans had received Jesus as the Messiah, his own people, the Jews, are only really interested in his miracles. And as John's gospel goes on, we see that their attitude towards him becomes one of growing hostility, leading eventually to his death at the cross. Now, they gave Jesus honour of a kind as a wonder worker, but not the honour that was due to him as the Messiah. And it's against that backdrop that we're introduced to a royal official who comes to him at Cana. Verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Well, this man is a royal official, probably in the service of Herod Antipas, who eventually killed John the Baptist. But we're not told any more about him. We don't know whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. But clearly, he's a man of status and power and wealth. He had everything, except for one thing. His son was seriously ill and close to death. And this royal official is in agony. A few things can shatter us so completely as serious illness falling upon our children. Now, they have a sense of immortality about them. But the painful fact is that children do die. And sometimes there's nothing we can do about it. This royal official had discovered that you can have everything in the world, yet it counts for nothing when serious illness strikes someone you love. Now, there are some things that money can't buy. It can buy a king-size bed, but it can't buy sleep. It can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy books, but not brains. And it can't buy the life of a loved one. And we can so easily imagine this man's agony as he sits at the bedside of his dying son. But apparently, when news of Jesus' arrival in Cana had reached him at Herod's court, he had felt a glimmer of hope. Presumably, he had already heard about the miracles Jesus had done in Jerusalem that everyone was talking about. And perhaps now, hearing that Jesus was back in Galilee, he dared to hope that this wonder worker might do one more miracle and heal his son. And so, in his desperation, he sets off on the short journey from Capernaum to Cana. Now, he doesn't send anyone else. He doesn't send a servant. He goes himself, and he begs Jesus to come and heal his son. And the word begged here has the sense that he began begging and he kept it up. He didn't care what other people thought of him. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and pleaded for his son's life. It's a cry for help in the midst of crisis. And although the circumstances may be different, and perhaps you've cried out like that. Perhaps it was in a crisis of your own that you first turned to Christ, pleading with him to do something for you. Perhaps to restore a loved one to health, or to restore your own health. Perhaps to lift a deep depression, or for the strength to get through a bereavement, or perhaps to end a long period of unemployment, or to provide a way out of debt, or to resolve a conflict. It's how many people begin their relationship with Jesus, pleading with him to do something for them. And it's a start. But it's not where he wants to leave us. And it isn't where he left this royal official. As we read on, we find Jesus leading him into a growing faith. So we come to our second heading, which I've called Taking Jesus at His Word. Please look down at verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Well, this poor man has come to Jesus in utter desperation. Now, he's poured out his heart. And what he gets in return is a rebuke. And it's as though Jesus throws a glass of cold water in his face. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. It seems such an unsympathetic response. But actually, they're words that are full of kindness. And Jesus wants to discourage faith that's based on miracles. He wants our faith to be in him. Now, this man has come to Jesus because of the miracles he's heard about. But what he lacks is a deep and personal attachment to Jesus himself. And Jesus is saying, I long that you people would think less about the miracles and more about me and the life I can give you. And the man doesn't take offense or walk away, as he may well have done. He stays put. And he pleads for mercy. He urges Jesus to do something before his child dies. Verse 49, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Well, Capernaum was at a lower elevation to Cana. Cana was on high ground. Capernaum was down by the lake. So Jesus would quite literally have had to go down with the man to his home. It's another of those small details that remind us that we're dealing with an eyewitness account. And this time the man receives an astonishing response. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. Now it's a partial granting and a partial denial. Jesus grants the healing, but he refuses to go down to Cana. To Capernaum. And so all the man is left with is Jesus's bare words, your son will live. Oh, it seems like a ridiculous thing to say, doesn't it? At least it would be ridiculous if you or I said that to someone. But it's not a ridiculous thing to say if you created the entire universe and gave life to every living thing that draws breath, which is what we were told about Jesus at the beginning of chapter 1. It's not a ridiculous thing to say if you're heading to the cross where you're going to die and then on the third day rise again and smash death to pieces and appear to your disciples looking fresh and alive, which is how John's gospel ends. I'm sorry to spoil the surprise. In that case, you probably know a thing or two about life and death. You probably know what you're talking about. So here's the situation then. Jesus knows that he can heal the young boy. Now, he doesn't even need to be physically present to do it. He doesn't need to go to Capernaum. But the Father doesn't know that. All he has is Jesus' words. Jesus hasn't given him a sign or a miracle to convince him. All he has is Jesus' words. And what does he do? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Something inside him tells him to trust this man in front of him. And as ridiculous as his words sounded, something tells him to trust him. So he believes what Jesus says and goes away. Well, do you see what's happening here? His faith is growing. And it's become personal. He came to Jesus in desperation, looking for a wonder worker. But now, he goes away trusting in Jesus' words. Well, let's read on to see how this turns out, and then we'll apply it to ourselves some more. And I've called our final heading, the giver of life. Please look down at verse 51. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. Well, here's the climax of the story. So on his way home, the father is met by his servants who tell him that his son has got better. And when they tell him when it happened, well, he does the maths and he's buzzing because he realizes that it was at the exact time that he was speaking with Jesus. And we're told that he and all his household believed. That is, they all became Christians. The boy receives physical life. The whole household receive spiritual life. And all from Jesus. He is the giver of life. It's a fantastic ending. But as we read it, it might stir up some sadness for those of us who in our lives have pleaded with Christ and said, "Please, Lord, make it better." But it didn't get better. Now, if it wasn't you, it was probably someone you know for whom it didn't get better. And so as we read this story, we mustn't pretend that that doesn't happen. Now, we can't fully understand why it is that when we cry out to God, sometimes he answers. But other times it seems as though he doesn't. But we need to understand why these miracles happened that are recorded for us in the Bible. These things weren't recorded so that we might believe that miracles would happen all the time, every day, if you trust in Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that these miracles will happen all the time. They were clustered around Jesus' coming because when he was here, God was here. God was physically present. And the Bible teaches that there will be a day when there will be no more suffering ever again, when Jesus will once again be physically present with his people in heaven. But until that time comes, there will continue to be pain and sadness. Now, there will be times when we won't see our prayers answered as we would like, when it doesn't get better. But Jesus wants us to have a faith that doesn't rest on miracles. Later in John's Gospel at the end, after he's risen from the grave, he says to one of his disciples, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And in the very next verse, John tells us that's the whole reason he's written the book. He says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, these miracles are signs pointing to the fact that Jesus is the giver of life, and not just physical life, but spiritual life, eternal life. And in those crisis moments, the best thing we can do is to cast ourselves on him. If you can believe in Jesus, then you can be alive inside, even when life hurts and everything's falling apart. You can be alive inside because you know that Jesus loves you, that he died for you, and he will come back for you when you don't deserve it at all. So as we draw to a close, please look down at verse 54. John writes, "This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee." Well, it's clear that Jesus performed many other miraculous signs. But John makes a point of saying that this was the second sign he performed in Galilee. And back in verse 46, he made a point there of referring to the first of those signs, when Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding in Cana. And John seems to be telling us that that we need to look at these two miracles side by side. We need to compare them. And what we find is that one is a scene of celebration and happiness. The other is a scene of sickness and despair and anxiety. One is a picture of joy. The other of sorrow. Yet Jesus was needed in both. In one, he shows his mastery over nature. In the other, his mastery over illness and death. In one, he gives joy in abundance. In the other, he gives comfort and life. And they're signs that support John's message that Jesus is the Saviour of all. He is our Saviour at all times and in all circumstances, in the joyful and in the sorrowful, in the good and in the bad. There isn't a person present today in this room for whom he isn't Saviour, if only we'll believe in him. There isn't a friend or family member for whom he isn't Saviour, if only they'll believe in him. He is the Saviour of us all, whoever we are, and in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, if only we will take him at his word and trust him. Let's pray. Loving Father, please help us to see Jesus as the Saviour we need, the Saviour who can give us life, eternal life. And please help us to trust in him in the good times and the bad, when there's joy and when there's sorrow. Help us to cast ourselves upon him, and to know that we are alive, even when life hurts, and that our eternal destiny is safe and secure and good in his hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.